Let us go to the word.
Exodus 31.
The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, for the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with the stand, and all so the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil, fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Amen. And Romans 12, verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Amen. God is the Lord of grace. God is the Lord of grace. God is the Lord of grace. Psalm 86:15, Hebrews 4:16, the Lord of grace he is, because grace comes from him. And those who know his grace and desire to do his work, who want to do his work, who yearn to do his work, he gives even more grace, as in gifts. He gives more gifts. Exodus 36:1-2 describes that. So faith in him, believing in the Lord of grace, means to know his grace, first of all, having received his grace, knowing the value of his grace, and then yearning for more of what he promises to give, yearning for his gifts. How many of you want more gifts? Did we talk about gifts already? Yes, we talked about grace, we talked about gifts, but today in a slight different angle and focus, we're going to talk about grace and gifts. So faith means to know his grace and therefore yearn more of his grace, meaning more of what he promises as gifts. And therefore our faith life, our Christian life, is to work, to do the work of building his house, to produce a masterpiece. Masterpiece. You guys know that show on Channel 13? Masterpiece. Masterpiece. Yeah, masterpiece. So masterpiece may not sound like something that you think about every day, but here's an opportunity for every one of us, even if we're not so-called the greatest painter or artist in the world who talk about masterpiece, but for every one of us, we are given the chance to produce a masterpiece in our lifetime. How does that sound? And we are to do it in all manner of craftsmanship. Here we in the early NIV, in a New King James Version, I actually took the phrase from Exodus 31 there because I just like the way that it describes that or expresses that, in all manner of workmanship, craftsmanship, the same idea. So in all manner of what? Workmanship. Can we say it together? In all manner of workmanship. In other words, craftsmanship. Yeah, so an artist or artisanship, these are the same idea. So in all manner of workmanship, making, producing a masterpiece that is doing the work of building up his house using all the gifts the Lord has given us. That's what Christian life is about. all the gifts that he has given us. We don't use them for our own gain or make profit from them or with them, but that we use them to do his work. That's who God is. That's why he made us, to do his work, to do the work of building his house that is the masterpiece on earth, so that we can receive it and enjoy it in heaven. Hallelujah. Do you like the sound of gifts? Say quickly. Yes. Amen. You forgot about gifts? Yes. So we're sort of like, for weeks and weeks now, it's almost like, you know, when you like make bracelets or ties, or threading or something like that. So you tie them all together. You get the string here and you get the string here, and then you make a knot and then get another one. It's like knitting. You know, you're using the same strings but in a different way, and you're pulling them into making the one design. That's what we're doing here. We've been talking about grace quite a few weeks or weeks back. And then last week we talked about gifts to God. Here, gifts as in the gifts that God gives us. Does that sound good? Yes. The gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of all gifts is what's called the grace of God. How many of you know that grace of God? What is the grace of God? It's Yeshua. Simply, it's Yeshua. Yes, the one and only Son given to men. So God gave the greatest gift to all mankind, as Ephesians 2:8 says. He gives that gift equally, universally to all, regardless of who they are. It is prepared for them. And that's the gift of the redemption through the Son, Jesus Christ. We call him Yeshua here in the original name, so Yeshua. So it's the gift of God given to all men through his redemption, meaning God sent his Son to die in the place of all men on the cross 2,000 years ago. And through his death, he paid the penalty or the price of sin for all men. How many of you believe that? How many of you have welcomed that? Received that gift? Say amen if that's the case. Yes. So in grace, of course, there's the former grace, which is all, which are all things, all creatures or all creation that was made by God, the Creator. And we can enjoy that, whether you are a believer of God, even if somebody says, like, I don't believe in the idea of creation or Creator. I am an atheist, but they still benefit from all things. They call it nature, of course. Still, all of that is given to all men because God's gracious. He gave that all to all. He gave it all to all. But there's the latter grace, which came through the Son, the one and only Son, and it is for those who believe, who receive. But really, if you think about it, the Son was given to all. Of course, it depends on who chooses, when one chooses, that they can receive the impact, the effect of grace, which is the forgiveness of our sins. So that's grace. But then when you look very closely in the Bible, which we're going to spend our time today, there are gifts. There's something that's referred to as gifts. And these are gifts coming from God, as we just read in Romans 12, as well as in Exodus 31, in building their tabernacle in the desert under Moses' supervision, according to God's design. There were craftsmen, skill workers, who were given the gifts of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, artistic ability to build the tabernacle of God and build it well. So gifts are, we'll look at it more carefully, more detail a little later, but in general, what we're born with and what we have acquired in our lifetime. So it could be intelligence, talents, artistic abilities, wisdom, knowledge, even the opportunities to serve God, duties, the duties that we have to serve God is also referred to as gifts. So the concept of workmanship is same as craftsmanship. So workmanship means the art or skill of a workman or quality of producing something. And with that, connected to that is what's known as mastery. I think during the lockdown, like YouTube, I saw an ad like master class or master something. Very famous, like artists, actors, architects, painters, composers, musicians. They ran these classes online. Of course, you have to pay for them because they're very famous people. You don't get free stuff on by them. But they are referred to as masters in their fields. So a very famous architect will show how he built very famous of these buildings and the tricks and the ideas and inspiration behind them. So lay people like you and me can click and watch and get inspired, right? So these are masters. When someone has mastery, it means to possess or display of great skill or technique. So if one is a pianist, not in the basement of their home and just kind of playing to nobody for themselves. You don't need what's called mastery. But if you want to go to Carnegie Hall and you want to go to Juilliard or Manhattan Institute of Music, or you want to go and play in, I don't know, the Philharmonic, New York Philharmonic or Berlin for Philharmonic or whatever groups, then you have to have mastery over your skill. So that means to master in your knowledge and techniques, to refer to that person as a master. Now, to become a master in a field, maybe some of you know Malcolm Gladwell is a New York Times bestseller author, and he wrote a book called Outliers. And there he actually quotes, I think they're psychologists or social scientists, they had come up with this observation of, so the writer's talking about this other study. So in this study, they observed chess players and who becomes a master or grandmaster at playing chess. Any of you play chess? I still can't get, which piece is what. I know the queen, and that's it. Yeah, so, but it's very complicated. And you know when there's someone who's a chess player, it's like, oh, you're a chess player. Like, ooh, very smart, right? But not all chess players make it to that grand level, grandmaster level. But the trick about this, or the observation from that study, is that someone would have to have a decade's intense preoccupation with the game. So decades. You don't become grandmaster chess player by playing it yesterday, and then I got this, and then show up, and you win the tournament. You don't become that. Rather, you have to have a decades of intense preoccupation, and the scientists said we would estimate very roughly that a master has spent perhaps 10,000 to 50,000 hours staring at chess positions. This is why you and I are not going to make it, because we don't have time for that. But these people are obsessed with the game. So basically, this 10,000-hour rule, they call it the 10,000-hour rule, comes out to be about a decade of work and study. So the way Gladwell writes is that the 10,000-hour rule, what it refers to is that no one succeeds at a high level without innate talent. So you could be born with something, but you actually have to work hard at it to get better at it and achieve the master level, right? So achievement, so I guess he wrote, his famous quote that he wrote is that achievement is talent plus preparation. So you could be given talent, because if you think about musical talent, you need to have talent. A tone deaf cannot be a singer. But the thing about tone deaf is they don't know they're tone deaf. We have to tell them. I have to be the back cop and be like, listen, I think God called you to serve a different room. Yeah, so it's very difficult. But they just don't know it, whether it's singing or playing the violin or piano. Piano is not so much, but string instrument or wind instrument, you need to hear the pitch. So if you don't match it, then you don't have the talent. So if you have the talent, but maybe it's not perfect, but by doing 10,000 hours of practice, then maybe you can achieve that. So there is a requirement for given talent, but there's a bigger role. So these scientists, as they observe, composers, they study 76 famous classical composers and found that in almost every case, those composers who create greatest work are those who worked at it at least 10 years. There's exceptions for Shostakovich and Paganini. These did it for 9 years and 8 years. Hey, that's pretty close to 10 years in my book. So it's close to that. And especially in cognitive demanding fields like neurosurgery, there are no naturals. You really have to work at it. Just because you finish your residency in neurosurgery, you don't walk in and step aside, I'm ready to do an operation on this brain. People will be like, no, whoa, hold on. We want to see how many years you've been doing this, right? So when you go see an expert, you need to see their credentials as in how many years of practice and experience do they have? So there is this sort of idea of being born with gifts, but then what do you do with it, right? So I'm not going to pretend I know the sports a lot, but in basketball terms, the free throws, those who can make it every time are those who practice at it, not just ones who could fly and do flashy moves, but these are this persistent, diligent players who are constantly working at it and mastering the skill of free throw, throwing and making it every time, so that when they get the foul shot, when it counts, they can make it in, not like, oops, I didn't get it. All right. And then still high-fiving each other. It's all right. I'll get it. Not like that. But you have to work at it. So you can tell somebody who's worked at it, and then they produce the result. So these are the ideas of being given talents and what we do with it, even in the world, that can really determine somebody succeeding or not. So it's to really reach that perfection level. So I talked about this movie before, Jiro Dreams of Sushi, which came out years ago, about already a decade ago. So it's about an 85-year-old, I think now obviously he's in the 90s, in Japan. He's considered as the master chef of sushi in the world. And he has a tiny restaurant, only 10 seats, in a subway station in Tokyo. And his restaurant has been given the 3-star Michelin star rating, which is the highest rating for a restaurant or a chef. And it's a documentary, and it's just impressive how they did it really well. And it's just impressive what he says. And he's considered a national treasure in Japan. But his sushis are just perfection, but very, very minimalist. Like there's no. Like the stuff that with like all the sriracha mayonnaise stuff that you get at H-Mart or like at Trader Joe's, this is like fake stuff. But Jiro Ono makes it like just the fish and the rice. But it's not just like a scoop of rice and then fish plop together. They interview people who provide the rice for Jiro and they say, I only want to do rice for him. These guys want to get the best crop for Jiro because Jiro makes that rice better. So when people, apprentice, come to his restaurant to learn, they're washing rice for months and months and months. Like, how to wash the rice. You guys thought, like, this was it, right? That's me. Like, lazy man version, and dump it in. That's why it tastes the way it does. Like, Jiro's rice, however, it's like how. And then with one guy was learning how to roast seaweed, kelp. So it's for the sushi. Just to roast it right. And if it's not right, it's throw away. And that's all he's doing. Sweating in a tiny little kitchen, that's all he's doing. And scrambling egg. So that's their way of mastering a skill to come to a level of learning how to cut the fish, how to roll it up. So there's all these steps. And Jiro says that I have not yet reached perfection, even though he's considered as perfect guy. And you see they go them going to the fish market early in the morning because it's auctioned. And the fish people say, you know, we're so honored to be working with Jiro because he wants the best quality meat, fish, and we are so honored and happy that our fish ends up in his plate. So they all work together to do their best. And the Japanese are known, like the Germans, highly valuing craftsmanship. So even if somebody could have been like a white-collar salaryman at a big corporation, when the father passes away and his tea shop or his mochi shop, it has to be taken over, somebody on executive level can quit his corporate job and go and take care of that tea shop or mochi shop because it's been passed down for generations, and they take pride in that. And their desire is to make it perfect. So Jiro, the sushi chef, said, I will continue to climb. Try to reach the top. This is 85-year-old talking about achieving perfection, guys. I want us to be all inspired by that, right? So it's like, wow. He feels like this is a gift that he got. And then he says, I wish my son my son must do this for the rest of his life. The son's like, okay, Papa, whatever you say. He's a 50-year-old man. So there he's two sons, and one son actually opens up his own shop. And the older son, the 50-year-old, stands by over the watching the father's shoulders and learning the skill and the craftsmanship, because the father takes it so seriously. And he said, never complain about your job. If you have chosen that job as your profession, your occupation, never complain about your job. You must dedicate your life to master your skill. That's the secret to success and key to being regarded honorably. You want people to honor you and treat your work honorably, you need to treat your work honorably, and you need to put every effort to master that skill. Am I saying this to for you to master your skill and do well in the world? What do you think? No. What am I saying? We have all been given talent, right? And that what do we do with it is the question. So even in the world, the sushi man, and soon he's going to die. And when he dies, it's so impressive, right? Like, that's what's so impressive about that story, is that, wow, just to make one piece. by the way, you and I can't really afford to go there because this meal, tasting menu is like $250 per person. Like a full menu is $500. And there's wait lists for years and years. With COVID now, who knows when we're going to get there. Maybe those Olympic athletes can make a trip down there. But it's just impossible to get in because it's world famous. And he's going to die. But after producing such masterpieces and impressing the whole world with his dedication and with his artistry, with his abilities, what happens to his soul in the end? All right? What happens to his soul? Because it is God who gave gifts to all. As we see in the time of the creation of the world in Genesis 1, it is God who created all things, starting with the light and the expanse and the land and the seas and the creatures swimming in the sea and flying in the air and the trees and all of that. And then human God made. So God made everything, living creatures, according to their kinds. According to what? Their kinds, meaning according to their species. Nothing evolved from one thing to another, but the way he made them, we see them today. How many of you believe that? That's the belief in the creator called creationism, because he is the creator. He has the wisdom. He has the abilities. He has the artistry. Oh my gosh, just looking at like a flower or bird or insect, anything out there, tree, how many different species of that, the kind, and how beautiful they are and how impressive. If you look at like the sea creatures and schools of fish and so many different types and different colors of tropical fish, wow. Who designed them all? Who designed them all? Who thought of how they're going to look and how they're going to behave and move? When you watch those nature shows, so-called nature shows or Planet Earth or whatever, you watch them, you should be impressed. It's like, wow. Our designer is exceptional. He is the best. He is the greatest. He is the perfect designer. Hallelujah. And he blessed man when he made the first man, male and female. He made them in Genesis 1:28. It says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and rule over every living creature that moves on the ground. So when God blessed the first male and female, he gave them the blessing to rule over all things. Now to rule over all things, you not only need physical strength, but you need smarts. You need to be intelligent. You need to have wisdom and brilliance to outsmart the stronger, the faster creatures out there. And that's what humans have. So because we know humans are definitely not the strongest creatures on earth. There are stronger animals out there. Even though there may be many out there, but because God blessed this gave this blessing of wisdom and brilliance and intelligence to humans only, and humans having language to express, communicate, and record, and share, analyze, and retain, all of that, we are superior creatures among all the creatures on earth to be able to make this incredible progress of conquering the land of the earth, the lands of the earth, and developing culture and civilization. So we are now in the age of AI and super fast computers and technologies of all kinds. From the moment God blessed the first male and female to this day, we see the result of God's gifts. Now, among the men, God chose one and breathed into him the breath of life and made him a living being. His name is Adam. And Adam was a living being, and he is the ancestor of all men. So all men are descendants of Adam, meaning we are all living beings, all spiritual beings living in the flesh. Now, our ancestor Adam lived in the Garden of Eden. He was to live by the word of God, but he was deceived through the woman, by the serpent, who is the devil, who tempted the woman to take the fruit that was forbidden, the fruit of the knowledge of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the way she was tempted was that the serpent had said, if you eat of it, you will be like God. You will open your eyes and you will know the things of God that only God knows, you too will know. So then suddenly she looks at the tree and the fruit and go, wow, they look really good right now to be eaten. And they look like they have something for me to learn from or gain from. So because of the temptation, she took the fruit and gave to Adam. So as a result, instead of becoming like God, of course, and becoming knowing things of God, the reality is that sin had entered the spirit and death, the price of sin, came to all men, Romans 5:12 says. And then in 2 Peter 2:19, Instead of becoming servants of God, staying as belonging to God, all men then became stolen by the devil, all belonging to the devil and following the devil as his slaves. Of course, no one knew that, but that becomes a spiritual reality for all men. And the devil, as the prince of the world, has then possession of over all men, and with all men, their intelligence, talents, gifts, abilities, skills, artistry, you name it, all of them went under the devil, because all men went under the devil after Adam's sin. That is how all men came to be in that state. Now, we see right after Cain, one of the sons of Adam, after he kills his own brother Abel, there is a description of his descendants, Cain's descendants, who later get destroyed in the flood. But there is a description of what they were like. So after that murder, the first murder of his own brother, Cain had children, got married and had children, and children had children. And in Genesis 4:21-22, we see the description of Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. This is descendant of Cain, meaning sinner's descendant. So the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. You guys play stringed instruments and pipes? Yeah, you could trace your line back to this guy. And then Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. What kind of tools is that? Weapons, lethal weapons. So we see that there's record of humans making, having talents to make instruments, musical instruments, and then also instruments to kill. Of course, to defend, but to also attack. So these are weapons. And this is not by chance, because all men coming under the devil. Now remember, who was the devil? Anyone know? The devil was an archangel. Let's go to Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. And you were anointed as a guardian, cherub, so I ordained you. So this is describing an archangel that was made in the spiritual heaven to worship God, to praise God. And to praise God and worship God successfully, more beautifully, with greater talents, God gave him many gifts described as these precious stones. So it's, we're not to take it like literally, like did he have like a precious stone on his head and his body? Like what is he made up of? So people sometimes sketch this as like monstrous, but that's not what it means. All these precious stones refer to his beautiful talents. Isaiah 14:11 actually says, when this angel rebelled against God and was thrown out of the spiritual heaven, in Isaiah 14:11, it says, your pomp has been brought down to the grave, that's Hades, Ho Hades, along with the noise of your harps. Harps, instrument. So this angel was originally called Luciel. When he rebels against God, Isaiah 14 describes that as well. He says, he said to himself, I'm going to become like God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, the Creator. I will be like God. So he challenged God because he has so many talents and he was beautiful and he was talented. He did really well because God is the one who gave him many gifts. Here in 28:13, it says, your settings and mountings in the NIV, but in New King James Version, it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. I don't know why they translated it this way, but in the early translation, it says, your workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes. So again, he handled instruments. So he had gift to praise musically. So Revelation 12, describing the corruption and the fall of Lucifer, a third of heaven fell with him, and together the gods of music, gods of arts, the artistic gods. You call them muse, right? People want muse. They look for muse for inspiration, even, you know, in worldly setting. So these are spiritual inspirations, inspiration given by spirits. So these spirits came down with Satan, Lucifer. So you could see that when all men become sinners, they come under the devil using the talents now to praise themselves, praise the world, and follow the devil instead of using them to praise God. And a step further, developing weapons. So they're called like, you can start with spears and swords and spears to WMD, weapons of mass destruction. Now we think about today the nuclear weapons. Was it IBM, intercontinental, is that right? Ballistic missiles, or biochem weapons, or atomic bombs. Recently, I was hearing this story about napalm, which is an incendiary mixture of gel-like agent and volatile fuel, gasoline. So this was actually used before the atomic bombs were dropped. So they, the British Air Force and the Americans used it a little bit in Germany, but they really went further developing into super powerful, basically fire bombs to be dropped from the air, from the airplane. So they used these bombs to bomb Tokyo and many, many other cities around Japan before the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, because I was like, I didn't pay attention. I was falling asleep through a world history class in high school, so I guess I didn't realize how much bombing was already going on. But then these mixtures are not made by these Dr. Evil in the basement, in the cave. It's not Dr. Evil. You know who they are. These are scientists in Harvard, Yale. So these are elite scientists. Of course, the atomic bombs were developed by theoretical physicists, you know, and they're the ones who were doing this. But chemists were behind napalm bombs with this mixture where flamethrower has been using for a long, long time. But this was a huge advancement in terms of its deadly impact because it's gel-like substance. So when it's dropped, it splatters and disperses and sticks to targets and burns hotter and longer and further. And when it burns, the person was saying, like, it's like biblical proportion, as in 1,000 degrees in Celsius. And it burns intensely further and more. So to get this right, they had a testing site made up of little Japanese city. They made like model of Japanese homes, how they were made up of like rice paper, you know, doors with wood, which is just super fire friendly. So they tested out, and they said and the bombing happened at night so that they won't be detected by anti-missile. So they did it from 5,000 feet above, so very close, that the bodies were charred. And so badly that the pilots, they themselves would smell like burned flesh. And in just Tokyo alone, 500,000 people were bombed by this fire, civilians. So you don't hear about this, but these are smart scientists working with government, thinking about most effective effective way to lead Japan to surrender. Because Japan refused to surrender, right? So this is how they're going to drive towards that. And of course, with the atomic bombs dropped, they finally did. But hearing that, it just really, and then they used this bomb method during the Korean War as well. And many civilians died, and as well as in Vietnam. So when you hear that, it's just really sad. Like these really smart, intelligent scientists, and your field happens to be chemistry or physics, and the government calls you up, hey, we have this project, let's make it happen. And then in the name of peace and security, they will use it, and then they end up killing many lives. And what happened to those souls? That's what's so sad. But that becomes a reality under the devil in sin. Now, we see during the great flood in the time of Noah, where people, all men were wiped out except Noah and his family. Now, after the flood, Noah and his family come out, and then they start to spread around the earth, and they start to multiply. But instead of spreading out, what happens is that they decided to build a high place, a city, and a tower. What's it called? Anybody know? Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, they wanted to build it so that if there were to be another flood, they would save themselves. Even though God had promised Noah, I will never drown the world again. And show what as a sign? A rainbow. A rainbow was a sign of that covenant. I will never drown the world again I will never destroy the world by water again. But people did not trust that. So people by themselves wanted to go against, and they had the ability to make bricks and tar for mortar. So they baked bricks. So they built this impressive building. But of course, God did not allow that. What did God do to stop their construction? He confused their language. So then, inevitably, they had to disperse. But we see people's skills there already. And during the Exodus, after the Exodus, even though they had seen many, many signs that God had performed through Moses, and they were saved by God and his signs, when they came in the desert and Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments from God on the mountain, they became nervous, anxious. Where is this God who led us out of Egypt? We want to see him. We want to have him. And then they pressure Moses' brother, Aaron, to do something about it. And then here's Aaron saying, okay, you guys have earrings? Bring me earrings. It says earrings, so bring me earrings. Gold earrings. And the people brought the gold earrings in and put them into an idol cast. And in the shape of calf, it was made. So he fashioned it with a tool. So where did they get the tools anyway? Did they like work at Home Depot? But you know, maybe they checked it out from Egypt. They put it in their backpack. And then here it is. And then they were fashioning it with a tool and made a golden calf. And they said, here's your God. And people dance and worship. And of course, they were killed later on for doing that. But we see in that site that they had these gifts. Because remember, they were in Egypt. What did they see? The best of best. Those pyramids. Whatever was there, and all the jewelries, all the artwork they saw. So they were very influenced by the culture they were they lived in. So they quickly made this thing. Now, of course, God instructed Moses to build the greatest masterpiece in the desert during the desert life, and that was the tabernacle. What did they make? The tabernacle. The tabernacle was to house the name of the Lord, which was Jehovah. So Jehovah, the name of God in the Old Testament, was to be in the tabernacle, and it was to remind the people for generations that it was Jehovah who led the people out of Egypt. It was Jehovah who led them and protected them and fed them and healed them in the desert. It was Jehovah who promised them the land of Canaan. So they were to remember this. So to make it well then, God chose individuals. What did God do? He chose. So pay attention, folks. Pay attention. Because we all came. The question is, did God choose you? Did God choose you? Because God certainly chose people to do this impressive work, building his house. Now, first in the form of this tabernacle, and he called it, as we read in Exodus 31, God said, I have filled these people with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God, he filled them with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills. What is it? With wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills. That's the latest, most modern translation, but that's in all manner of workmanship or craftsmanship. So even if these people were not like Jiro Ono making sushi, but they were skilled craftsmen of their day. So to make artistic design for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and send stones, to work in wood, to engage all kinds of crafts, or in all manner of workmanship, he chose them. Now, later on, after the desert life, they enter Canaan, and it was there in Jerusalem that David's son, the king Solomon, built the temple of Jerusalem. And similarly, we see in 1 Kings chapter 7, he is, but in previous chapter 6 and 6, 7, he's building the temple, and he's also building the palace that's attached to the temple, and he calls on these skilled workers. So God filled them once again with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, so that they can do whatever they already know how to do, but do better. Do you understand? So you already know what you can do. You already have the ability. But to do that even better, God fill these craftsmen with wisdom, with inspiration, with knowledge, with understanding, with skill. So that the Temple of Jerusalem was built to be the most beautiful structure at that time. Most impressive, most elaborate. So other foreign powers came to take tour of the Temple of Jerusalem, to learn the wisdom from Solomon who made this. But of course, this was according to the design that God himself gave, that Solomon oversaw, and that he called on these skilled workers to do that using the best materials. So you would think that Solomon would be blessed and continue his way, but he himself becomes corrupted as the entire nation becomes corrupted. Even though they were chosen to do the work of building the house of God and serve him there, they sort of toss it away. They realize, it's not so important or so impressive. They got distracted. They got tempted. And they fell as a result. But because the temple was still there, they did not lose their faith or hope. So when one man calling himself as the Son of God standing before this temple, what did he say that made the Jews angry? Destroy this temple. Let's go to John 2:19. 18 says, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, altogether, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So Jesus is saying destroy the temple, but he was not talking about the temple, the building, but he was actually referring to the temple of his body. What was he referring to altogether? The temple of his body. He is saying, I'm going to be put to death. You will kill me, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. I'm going to resurrect. So he's referring to the temple of his body through that process of his death and his resurrection. This time he will produce a masterpiece. He will build a structure, a building, a place that is not made by hands, that is not made by humans, that is not to house the name Jehovah. Rather, it is to house the name of God the Father, Yeshua. Which name is it? Yeshua. John 5:43, the Father's name, Yeshua. And it is not part of this creation. Rather, it is a greater and more perfect tabernacle, as Hebrews 9:10 says. And it will be made not by the wisdom given by angels in the name Jehovah, but it will be by the wisdom of the Father, as he is the fullness of deity. What is he? The fullness of deity. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So all the deity, all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form. So in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Look at that together. Colossians 2:9. And then John 1:1. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form. Bodily form. So we're talking about the body, the flesh of Christ, of Yeshua. And then it says the fullness of the deity lives in that body. That's what it's saying. Then we go to John 1:1 to clarify or to understand even further. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God? The Word. The Word is still the subject, the Word. And verse 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who made the world? The Word. Ho logos. Ho logos in Greek. The Word made the world. Remember how we started? The wisdom, the artistic ability, the skill, the imagination, the creativity of the Creator. Who is the Creator? Here is the Word. The Word is the one who made the world. And we see every creature manifesting, testifying his artistic abilities, his skill, his creativity. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he comes in the name Yeshua, hallelujah. He is the Word that became flesh. So where it says the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, we're talking about all the abilities, all the talents, the wisdom, the intelligence, the understanding, the skills, and artistic abilities that God has is now coming, has come in the bodily form of Yeshua. Say amen if you understood that. Even though in the eyes of men, he was just a carpenter. Now, if they had known that, maybe they might have saved one of his carpentry work, huh? As a carpenter, maybe he made a table or chair. But nobody knew that. So that's why they didn't. Can you imagine if they saved one and they'd be like worshiping in front of it and putting like billions and billions of dollars of price on that? He just, rather, he lived as an ordinary life for about 30 years. Only after being baptized, he started working and revealing himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the one who was prophesied to come. But here he is saying that through his death and his resurrection, it will be revealed that he is the fullness of the deity living in bodily form, because through resurrection, he will reveal that he is God, that he has actually come to not build this building, but that it's just a shadow, as Hebrews describes. It's a shadow, a copy of the true one to come. That only through his death, he will accomplish and complete this greater and more perfect building called the tabernacle, the temple of heaven. So when they came and arrested Yeshua, he did not defend himself. He did not hold back. He willingly went to the way to the cross, to his death. So when he died, he said, "It is finished." He declared that it is finished because that was why he came. The mission of his coming in the flesh was for him to willingly lay down his life according to the Father's command. As John 10:18 says, this is the command that the Son received from the Father, that by laying down his life through the death of the flesh, in which all the fullness of deity lives, that he would complete the temple that is incomparable to the temple of Jerusalem on earth. It's incomparable to any other structures on earth, any other art, piece of art. It is incomparable to that because it is the most beautiful. It is the strongest. It is greater, far greater. It is more perfect than any other pieces of work on earth, for it is the masterpiece of God where he will serve the Father forever. Where is that? Where is that? What? I'm confused right now. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. So again, that's comparison being made with the temple of Jerusalem. Okay, so that is made by hands on earth. 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. In verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Now remember, the temple of Jerusalem or the tabernacle in the desert is a structure where Israel built to serve God, to honor God, using their gifts given by God, using them all, pulling them all to serve God. But that was not perfect. The sacrifice they gave is the blood of animals, and it is given in an earthly setting by human priests. They're all flawed. But it was only until his coming, his death and his resurrection, the temple would stand. That's why Yeshua said, destroy it. Through his death, it will be no more. So when he died, his flesh tore. What happened in the temple? Anyone know? The veil tore, representing the tearing down, the destruction of the temple, the earthly temple. You don't need that anymore to serve God. Because here is the temple that has come in the bodily form, that through his death, he's tearing that down. And through his resurrection, a new temple, a sanctified tabernacle will be established in heaven. What am I referring to? Remember what happened in heaven? The archangel, who was given many talents. What happened to him? What did he do? He challenged God. So the corruption, the origin of sin, happened in the spiritual heaven. So it was defiled. It was soiled. It was desecrated. But the moment Yeshua died, was he poured his blood out to sprinkle his blood, to sanctify, to cleanse the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle called the holy city, the new Jerusalem in heaven, described there in Revelation 21 and 22. So that is where Yeshua, the Son, will go after he resurrects to serve the Father forever and ever. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's the heavenly temple that he established, he completed through his death, offering himself, serving the Father forever and ever. And in that process, what happened to the devil, the enemy? He was condemned. Now remember the enemy who himself wanted to be God, be like God, challenge God, because he had forgotten that his gifts, his talents, his beauty were all given to him. This is why it's very important. What we have is not our own. They have been given to us by God because he's the Lord of grace. Amen? Doesn't matter how many years of schooling you had or how much money was spent on your skill or how many tutoring sessions that your parents have to pay for you to know and memorize all of that. It's God-given. But this angel, the enemy, becomes enemy because he forgot. He thought these were his own. And with his own, he's going to become like God. He challenged God. And as a result, he was contained in the universe until this moment of judgment. On top of that, as the devil, he tempted our ancestor Adam and stole all men with Adam and all the talents of men with them. So he's a thief. John 10:8 and John 10:10 is the thief. He's the thief. The thief came first. The devil is the thief. He stole the souls of men, and he stole all their talents, all their abilities. But by shedding his precious blood, Yeshua purchased the souls of men to make them his and to never lose them ever again, so that all souls of men belong to him. Hallelujah! Not only all souls, but all the abilities of men now become the belonging to God, belonging of God once again. Hallelujah! But it's not just that, because you're going, oh, it goes back to God, so what about me? Of course it's all about God. But because he's gracious, he's the Lord of grace. Now if you remember, in the Word, the Word with God, Word was with God, and the Word that who is God became flesh. In him, even though he appeared as man as just flesh, in him was the fullness of deity. That fullness of deity represents all wisdom, all understanding, all intelligence, all abilities, all skills, all knowledge, all talents that came in the bodily form. And when he poured out his blood through his torn flesh, it was for the souls of men. Whoever wants to believe can receive the blood. And in the blood, we can also receive all knowledge, all understanding, all skill, all talents, all wisdom, all abilities. Once again, hallelujah. Do you understand? Amen. Yes. That's what he accomplished when he died on the cross. And just as he said, he died. But in 3 days after his death, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. And he sat on the throne in heaven after his resurrection, after ascension. He sat down, and the throne is referred to as the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:12 says it's a throne of grace, because it's from that throne his grace and mercy flows to this day. Revelation 22 describes a river of the living water flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That river flowing represents ceaselessly, endlessly flowing until the end of the world. It continues to, until he comes back, rather, until Yeshua comes back. That river is flowing with the grace of God, representing the grace of God coming to whosoever believes and receives. So that believers can also have a chance to do the work of building the house of God. But that house of God is actually the believer's own home. So in John 14:2, Yeshua said, do not be disheartened, for I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to be with me where I am. Do you believe that? You long for that? Do you long for that day? Amen? So what's taking him so long? How big is this house? How long is it under construction? It's taking a long time. When God said, let there be, did it take a long time? Let there be, boom, let there be, boom. But what's taking so long? It's been more than 2,000 years. To the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years, don't forget. This is called the era of grace, the opportunity, the chance for his grace for you and me. For us to hear the good news, to receive the greatest gift that is called the amazing grace of God, and be given this gracious opportunity to also build up the house of God on earth, preparing our own, very own dwelling place in heaven. Hallelujah! That's what that means. When the Lord said, I will go and prepare a place for you, is giving us the chance right now. The Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Grace, came to those who have received the grace of God, received the redeeming blood of Yeshua, and they know the grace of God. Say amen. If you have called on the name Yeshua and have received this precious blood, the redeeming blood of Yeshua, amen. The Holy Spirit comes to such souls to let us know what we have received. So 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Only when you receive the Holy Spirit, only when you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, would you be moved by what you have received. If someone says, this is it? This is what God gives? Where's the help I need? I need to pay the bills. Where's the help for my sick parents or sick family member? How come I'm still like having trouble at work and my life is miserable? Where's the help? Where's the grace of God? These are those who have not received the Spirit of grace, for they do not know the grace of God. Those who have received the Spirit of grace and through him, therefore, know what they have received that has freely been given to them by God are those who know the greatest gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved from sin and death. By faith, for you believed in the works of Jesus Christ and the works of Yeshua on the cross, which was to pay the price of your many, many sins. For you have believed it and received it. You have been saved. How many of you agree with that? How many of you confess that? Amen? You have been saved through faith. It is by grace alone. Meaning, it is the gift from God. It is not by your works. If you think that it is by your works, it is by your own doing that this happened, then you know not the grace of God. It is the grace of the forgiveness of sin by his blood. To be forgiven of our many sins. It is not possible by our own doing. No matter how you try to obey the law, it is not how you're forgiven, because no one is righteous, not even one. How many of you truly confess that your many sins have been forgiven, and that is only by the grace of God? Half of the room. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that your many sins have been forgiven? Amen? Because you believed in what Jesus did, what God has done in Christ for you on the cross, from the cross, through his shed blood, that I have received this forgiveness of sin. That is the greatest gift of God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit lets us know that the many talents that we have, that we were born with, that we have acquired, these are the gifts from God. And of course, not only that, by receiving the Holy Spirit, we have received many gifts, starting with speaking in tongues. How many of you have received the gift of tongues? Many have experienced it at the retreat, yes? So special. This is a universal gift. Certainly, Paul writes in certain letters, or some of you have this, and some of you have the interpretation. Some people say, oh, maybe I don't have it. But then when you look at other parts of the book of Acts, anytime there was laying of hands and people being saved, they spoke in tongues. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to instill another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. And it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If it is the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So it continues. So we are made up of different parts. So the Holy Spirit coming lets the believers know the gift that they have received. First, starting with the amazing grace of God. But the Holy Spirit himself gives gifts, as we just read, speaking in tongues. But also there is a message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, and the distinguishing of the Spirit. And with these gifts, he also gives the work to be given, work to be done for the believers. So 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. So it is to work by the grace of God. So working for God, working for his name, working for his church, his body is also gift. Amen? Did you ever look at it that way? Working in the house of God, whatever it is, whatever opportunity you're given, it is also gift. It is also gift. Say amen. Yes? Amen. So in the body, as we read in Romans 12 and just here in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different parts, whether it's an eye or nose or lips or mouth or hand. There are different parts of the body making up the body. And these parts have their gifts to do their part. And when they do well, the whole body is doing well. So the Holy Spirit allows the believers to know that we have an opportunity. That opportunity is also to be understood as gift. Because this opportunity is not given to all, folks. The fact that I'm given an opportunity to do the work of producing masterpiece. Masterpiece. Even if I don't know how to paint, even if I don't know how to play the piano, even though I don't know how to sing, I have a gift that God gave me. So again, first, this is only for those who have received the grace of God. You have to know the grace of God. You have to confess that your many sins have been forgiven. And that is by his grace alone. That by simply believing, by faith alone in the works of Jesus Christ. So what he has done, I bring my faith, and that I am forgiven as a result. That is the greatest gift. This is only for those who confess that they're sinners, and therefore they confess confidently that it's only by his grace that they have been saved. How many of you can confess that it is by his grace that you have been saved? I'm a sinner, only saved only by his grace alone. Amen. And therefore, willing to love him and willing to serve him. If I love him, what is there that I hold back? Just like the gifts I talked about, the monetary gifts and treasure, I can't hold back because I love him. If I love my child, I love my family member, whoever it is, you don't hold back because you love them. So it is not just an object, but it's also now with my time and my talent. So it's those who are willing that he lets them do more. So in Matthew 25, there is the parable of talent. Those who have more will be given more. Those who have nothing or close to nothing will be taken. So what? Even if you have whatever little that one has, if one does not gratefully take it as gift and work with it and put effort to produce masterpiece, he will take that. So no one can be excused, in other words. If you know the grace of God, then you have been called to belong to his body as a member. How many of you believe that? That I have been called as a member to belong to the body of Christ. That I've been called. There's so many people on earth who are more skilled and more talented and more intelligent, perhaps holier, cleaner, more diligent, more hardworking. But it is me by grace. He called me by his grace so that I may know his grace and willingly, joyfully belong to his body as a member. And I bring whatever gift that he has given me to do that part well. Hallelujah. So there is the amazing grace, the grace that has been freely given to all. And it is given all equally. That's the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ, the saving work of Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ has been given to all equally the same. But then there are gifts that are different by individual. So all of us were given gifts, and I just named the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in the 1 Corinthians 12. So that is the gift that's given to the believers. But before that, before the Holy Spirit, just looking at the physical aspect, we have gifts as individuals, and you could divide them into two. There's an innate gift that is that we are born with. So intelligence could be one, whatever, artistic ability, musical ability, or your physical fitness. You're stronger than others, faster than others, you're more agile than others. These are the gifts that one was born with. But as I quoted Malcolm Gladwell saying, that yes, you can have gift, but what you do with the gift is what matters. Where you're going to end up, whether you're going to be successful or not, is what you do with that gift. So the greater weight is on the work to polish that, to train it, and to advance that. So that will be called the second type of gifts, acquired gifts. So you acquire the gifts through training, through cultivation, or to education, or even your career, your workplace, what you do at work, and what you can't, what you're doing for your career and your occupation, the materials that you earn, that you have access to, that you bring as your treasure. All these things are acquired gifts given by God. Given by God. Even if you say, but I'm the one who stayed up all night to study for SAT and study for whatever, GMAT or whatever. I was working so hard to learn this skill and do this and that. But you're saying it's God-given? Yes, it's God-given. It's God-given. God-given talent, God-given opportunity, God-given experience. So if you have experience of working with people, experience a certain situation, these are gifts that God has allowed you to be used in doing God's work to produce masterpiece in your lifetime. Hallelujah. So now coming in Christ, and we talk about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we ask for, just like you ask for the gift of tongues, right? You say, Yeshua, you cried out, and there was laying of hand, and you spoke in tongues. That came as a result of asking, because you desired it. So you also ask for the wisdom. I always say pray for the wisdom, the knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. As we learn in Logos, especially in COJ, what do we learn? Through Logos, we learn the will of God. Hallelujah! So clearly, so in depth, so generously, so freely. It's taught every Lord's Day and every Logos class, which lays the foundation of understanding the will of God. When we know that, we have to share it. We have to preach it. We have to teach it. We have to teach it, even if it's not the whole extent of Logos course. But whatever little that I can say, with the gift of wisdom, knowledge, and power, I must share that. Hallelujah! Along with that, some of us are given the gift to teach. To teach. So as a teacher, that one can be called to serve. And one can have the musical ability. So as I said, like if you want to be part of the praise team, you have to not be tone deaf. You have to be not be tone deaf. And if you're tone deaf and you can't keep a tune, then I have to be like, maybe your calling is, you know, something else. You know, it's like they need your help over there. Yes, it's okay. Every part is important. You can't just say, well, but singing is like the most important thing. It's the face. But what's the point of face if there doesn't have legs? So maybe you have the part of legs, as in driving the van. Driving the van. Without the van, you have no people. Drivers, God bless you. Without drivers, we don't have these people, especially in EM. Hallelujah. I know. Edward has to thank me later. Okay. But it's true. It's true. I pray for drivers all the time because EM, well, many of you come on those vans. As my neighbor used to say, are those all your vans? Yes, they're all our vans. All of them. All of them. We're so proud of them because we shuttle you back and forth, back and forth. Without the van drivers, you don't get here. And I don't have anyone to preach to. But thank God for those who serve. Whether if you love kids and you love to hold kids and talk to kids and you can get into them and you can dance with them and talk to them and entertain them, you babysit, you work with children. So there are different gifts. And if you're good at cleaning, yes, you're cleaning. You're like, you love to clean. You can't stand not cleaning. Then we want people like that. Clean the toilets, clean the kitchen, clean the cafe, clean the offices. Amen? You're good at cooking. You love serving. You love serving. So like they can't wait till that it's your turn to serve during the regional group because you're a good cook. That's how you serve. That's how you use your talent to serve. Hallelujah. So the Christian is someone who is now inspired by the Holy Spirit to discover the talents within him. There are people who are gifted to really reach out to others. And we realize that, you know, people can like check off these other parts and they do this and this and this. But there are people who are so special that they have in their personality that draws on other people. Like people stick to them. It's called charisma. People stick to them. There are people like they try to chase after, but it's like repel, you know, magnet, you know, they either stick or they repel. So people, I mean, we have to continue to try. Yeah, we have to pray. We have to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us, to polish up our gifts so that we can be better at socializing. All right, socialize, because it's about sociability. But there are people who with gifts, just likable people, wherever they go, people just kind of sit around them and listen to them, whatever they said. So that's gift. And it's usually those people who end up becoming effective leaders. Of course, we assign, you know, we have leadership with positions. Not everyone is equally the same way. Some do better than others. Some are more effective than others. And it's usually with this kind of gift, the personality, the persona. So if you have that gift, like you have the ability to speak well, you have ability to reach out to people, whether it's one-on-one skill of like personally sharing and counseling, that's your gift. And then when you're doing that and more souls gather, you have a lot of, there's a lot of following, then you end up naturally becoming a leader. It's not somebody forcing a leadership title on you and then people have to come, oh, because the leader, I gotta go. That's not a true leader. A leader is made. Charisma is given. So then people just draw on, like, why don't you be our leader? Oh my God, we love to spend time with you. We like your sharing. We like your word. We like your words of encouragement. You're a good example for us. That's how leader is made. So every time we gather for the Lord's Day worship, we have to make this worship be a masterpiece. Amen. That our praise is a masterpiece. Amen. That our giving offering is a masterpiece. Amen. Just like do it for, it's a final, it's best and final. It's my best and final. Do or die. Today is it. Tomorrow, I don't have anything to give, anything left to give. Don't worry. Then you don't give. But guess what? God's going to give you enough to give again. But if I give this dedication, for example, as my best and final, and I don't know what to do next month, I don't know what to do next week, don't worry. God will feed you. God will provide for you. Amen? If he doesn't, come to me. We go together. You can stay with us. You can stay in church. We'll take care of you. I feed you. Don't worry. Because we have seen plenty of people in my own experience and everyone's experience how the Lord provides, he pays back for those who serve him earnestly and sincerely. Amen. With this all manner of workmanship, craftsmanship, which is to be dedicated, as Jiro had said, to be dedicated, to reach that perfection skill. I have to work at it. So even if I'm not so good at what I'm doing, I pray, not because of your own ambition. Don't get mistaken. Some people do it out of their own pride. Because they are just competitive and arrogant and ambitious, then they'll fail. But if they understand that this is for the glory of God, even if there are limited number of talents that God is using and they're so honored and humble, and they humbly ask God, then God will give them many more gifts so that they do it better. Amen? So we make the worship successful. If you're a regional group leader, you have to make every regional group leader meeting as a masterpiece. What do you say? But if the leader shows like, oh, gosh, yeah, okay. I've had a very bad day. You guys had a bad day, too? Yeah. Jesus, okay. So, what are we going to do? What's on the menu? Then everybody's like, poop. Let's go party pooper. That's a party pooper. You don't ever want to go to a party with a party pooper. Party pooper's like, oh, so boring. You want to be a party maker. Party maker? Yes? I used to call Nancy a happy hour girl because when I met her, she was like totally happy hour girl. Like LinkedIn mode. Like, hi, how's it going? Network. I'm like, oh, girl. But then, hallelujah, God has changed her. Yes. But that's a great personality. Party maker, wherever you go, wherever that person isn't, the people are lively. They're happy to talk. So that's what a leader needs to bring in. And members also need to do the same. Not just waiting everything for, putting everything on the leader. But members themselves have to pray and prepare and put every effort to make that meeting successful. Hallelujah. So as we are preparing for this dedication, we have to be committed with responsibility and commitment. Dedication to make it our best. If the worldly craftsmen are working, making, just producing one piece of sushi and dedicating all their life, and they honor so much, they say, my son must do this until the end, rest of his life. Think about the masterpiece that we are putting effort to produce by building the house of God here, the church, edifying the body of Christ on earth, so that when the Lord comes back, for he remembers everything, even if we ourselves forget, he remembers everything, that we will be taken up to heaven to finally enter that place where we'll dwell with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Any intelligence, any talent, any knowledge, any skill, any experience that is not used for God will be used for the world, the prince of the world, the devil, for wickedness, for the flesh, and will perish when the world perishes. So then think about it. What talent do you have? What talent have you received? What gift have you received? Anyone who does not use his talents will be called lazy and wicked servant in the last day. And the Lord will cast such into darkness while they will weep and gnash their teeth forever. What are you holding out for? You don't mind getting paid for your talents in your workplace and your career. But when the Lord says, come and spend your time and your talent for my house, for my body, for the church, for my will, for the glory of my name. And you say, I don't have time. That is someone who's called lazy and wicked. We don't want that. We want to be humble and honored. Whatever you want to use, I'm honored to be used for, with. So use all my gifts, Father. They came from you, and I want to use them to glorify you, to produce the masterpiece that you'd be pleased by. So let us surrender and lift up our arms, our hands to heaven. And it is to him and to him alone. All gifts will be used to produce and to honor and lift him up. Yeshua!